Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Who among us doesn't feel a connection to that video? The silliness of carrying our trash and yet the reality that so often we do. The question is, will we choose to forgive ourselves? When Steve found this video this week, I thought it was a perfect launching point to our conversation today about experiencing freedom. The desire for all of us to feel freedom is inherent. As long as you're breathing, I think you desire freedom. But too often, far too often, we choose to carry our trash. Some motive for that I don't necessarily even know or understand. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's a fear of what walking around without our trash will actually be like. I'm not sure. But our focus for today is going to be considering this idea of freedom and if it's even possible. What would freedom be like? How can we break the bonds of slavery that we too often live in? How can we live as free people? Well, if this is your first week with us, I certainly want to welcome you, and I want to let you know that you're kind of jumping in on part four of a sermon series where we're looking at life apps. Our iPhone is on the platform today to kind of remind us that we're using this kind of language and this idea of ways that we can take God's Word and apply it into our life. And these apps are not chosen by accident. They actually have a great deal of sense of building on one another, as you will find today in learning about freedom. So, how can we find and discover an application of God's Word that will help us live as free people? This is the question of today. I found it kind of a coincidence that this conversation is taking place on President's Day weekend. It's not by design. It just happens to fall in line that way. I think most of us, when we think about President's Day weekend, we don't think about honoring our previous presidents. We think about getting a long weekend off of school, right? And I'm glad to see many of you here today, because there are a lot of people who took this long weekend to go up to their cabin and enjoy some free time, and I bless them to do that. I think that's wonderful. We think about freedom, as Pastor Steve said. We think, first thought, it's our nation. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the word freedom? Shout it out. Do you think of like an eagle? Do you think of America? How many of you think of America when you think of freedom? First word? What's the first word that comes to your mind when you think of freedom? Braveheart. Freedom. You're reading my notes. What's that? To leave? Relief? Yeah. Responsibility? Interesting. Abraham Lincoln? Good. Able to worship. Free to worship. Yeah. Something we really take for granted, isn't it? Sorry? Yeah. You know, when for many of us, I think our thoughts immediately go to this idea of being patriotic. I certainly am honored by those of you who have served in our military and think of soldiers who fight for our freedom, and probably have a deeper appreciation for freedom for those of you who have had to go on the front lines like that. As Americans, you know, we don't just think of freedom as being a good idea. We believe it to be everyone's inalienable right to be free. As a matter of fact, as Troy has already mentioned, some of you who think of movies, you might think of the movie Braveheart. That's a classic freedom line, right? Where he says, "And dying in your beds long from now, many years from now, would you be willing to trade all of this from this day to that, for one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." Powerful line. shortly after he mooned the English, you know, army, you know. It's a classic movie. How about Independence Day? One of the ones that came to my mind was Independence Day. It just happened to be on TV yesterday. So I was watching this movie with my kids, just sharing them, you know, how to deal with aliens. I think it's good for all families to sit down and do. And the president, right before they're ready to unlaunch this amazing aerial attack, says, "And should we win the day, the 4th of July will no longer be an American holiday, but it will be day when the world declared in one voice, we will not go quietly in the night." Remember this line? "We will not vanish without a fight. We're going to live on. We're going to survive. Today, we celebrate our Independence Day." And something about that without the music doesn't have quite the same punch. But it is a great classic line of thinking about freedom, thinking about our independence. You know, there are great examples of people striving for freedom in our world today. Think about just even the recent Egyptian uprisings, or even the nation of Iraq struggling to discover democracy and freedom. Who would have ever thought we would have seen a revolt in Libya and the ousting of Muammar Gaddafi within the last year? I mean, people are striving for and struggling and willing to surrender their life to come to and experience freedom. But when it comes to spiritual freedom, we love to carry around our trash. We love to keep ourselves chained up by a lot of different things, of which we'll discuss them today. Freedom is kind of a challenging word to define. To the world, to those operating without any sense of divine understanding of Scripture, freedom could mean to them the right to be and to do as you please, how you please, when you please, and where you please. I mean, some people really would love this definition of freedom to be the way to go. It means doing your own thing, being your own boss, looking after number one. The Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary says it's really this: the exemption from necessity in choice or action. It's the right to make any choice as long as it's your own personal choice. Wouldn't it be great to have the freedom when you walk into a restaurant to order anything that you wanted? I mean, to pick the most expensive thing. I always, when I go into a restaurant, my filter is, what's the most I can get for the least amount of money? That's my filter. You know, and so wouldn't it be great if we had the freedom? We didn't have to choose out of necessity. We just had the freedom to make a choice, whatever we wanted. How about when you go to the store and you want to shop and you don't want to choose the grocery store brand name? You want to choose the brand that you want, no matter the cost. Or how about when you're looking for a sweater or for an article of clothing, right? And you just wish you could buy something that wasn't on the sale rack. Wouldn't that be great? But too often, we don't feel free to live like that. Freedom, though, as even Pastor Steve mentioned, freedom has to exist within some types of checks and balances, because without that, that freedom is really just anarchy. So to avoid that type of freedom, we really need to understand that freedom comes with a certain kind of shoreline. We wish freedom was more like an ocean, but the best analogy in my mind is freedom is more like a river. You know, it's powerful and it's strong, but it's got borders and it's got shorelines to keep it in check. Sometimes that river swells and it runs outside of its line. We've seen that here even in Flushing recently, right? When the river gets a lot of moisture and it's flooded out and we want all the freedoms in the world and that river is just running crazy and Beekys is going underwater. Well, that kind of freedom is something we can kind of connect with when we think back to the 60s. Like, yeah, man, peace, everybody's free, right? And no checks and balances, no sense of honoring your neighbor necessarily, but just everybody's free to do whatever they want. Sometimes that river kind of runs a little dry. And that dry river, there's no freedom. Everything's very rigid. And when I think of that kind of river of freedom, I think of the kind of the era of the church in the 70s and 80s. When we were just kind of really struggling to regulate everything, and there was really no freedom and no independence, and we use the word legalism when we think of that. Unfortunately, I think this river often fluctuates quickly between flood stage and dry land. I wish there was a way that we could establish some type of proper balance with our understanding of freedom, and that's really what I hope to talk about today. The Freedom App is an app that in my mind, that if the church could properly understand it, if I could properly live in it, that people would be lining up to download it. It would be the highest download app on the market if we truly understood what it was. If we could really put freedom, the scriptural type of freedom that Jesus speaks about, into practice, no one would be ashamed to call themselves a Christian. No one would find issues with the church and be skeptical. Everyone would want it so bad they would be willing to do nearly anything to obtain that kind of spiritual freedom. But instead, because we don't quite understand it, and because we don't know how to put it into practice, most have been left to wonder if spiritual freedom is even real, that it, if it even really could exist. Too often we're blinded by religious rule and man-made law of God, that the idea of spiritual freedom is as foreign to us as floating in outer space. But I'm here to tell you that freedom is exactly what Jesus Christ is all about. True freedom is exactly what Jesus Christ is all about. And when we can understand it ourselves and allow it to be downloaded into our heart, it's the best way to live. It's really the only way to live. We think that being spiritual, being religious, keeps us from experiencing all that God has for us. No, it is the best way. Life is so much richer and fuller when we can live with this idea of biblical freedom. So I have a few questions I'm going to ask us today. What does this idea of freedom look like from a biblical perspective? What is biblical freedom? When we look at the scriptures and we see the word freedom and we see the word free, what is it talking about? Well, there's a good lesson to learn from the Hebrew understanding of freedom, and it comes from Leviticus chapter 25. We're not going to necessarily go there. I'm going to talk about it quickly. You might want to spend some extra time there this week and understand this, but that's totally up to you. For the people of God, when the law spoke of freedom, it spoke in the understanding of what's known as Jubilee. And Leviticus 25 describes what Jubilee would be all about. Every 7 years, God's people were commanded to not farm their land. They were commanded to take a Sabbath year of rest off of the property, off their land. Now, this is a great idea. I think all of us should put this into practice. How many of you would like to not work every seventh year? Wouldn't that be cool? God was really looking out for your best interest when he put these practices when he put these thoughts into practice. Now, coming from Indiana and being around a lot of farmers most of my life, I understand that rotating your fields is pretty wise. To give your field a year of just kind of being itself and not having a lot of chemical dumped on it is really an important and wise plan. Too often, though, you want to yield that property all the time. And so you'll farm it all the time, even though you know in the back of your mind, if you could just give it a year off, it would do much better. So God's talking about this year of Sabbath, the Sabbath year where the land gets a break. On the seventh Sabbath year, in other words, 7 years, seven times over, or 49 years, after that seventh Sabbath year, there is to be a year of Jubilee. The math tells us that every 50 years, the nation of Israel was commanded to have a year of Jubilee, a year of great freedom. In this year, there was no work, no transactions of buying or selling land. Slaves were free, debts were forgiven, and everyone was to come together and have a big family feast of celebrating the favor of the Lord God in their life. So you can imagine when freedom was discussed, this is kind of the idea of what they had in their minds. If you had sold a property, if you had to give away a property to pay off a debt, in the year of Jubilee, that land would be returned to your family. Everything was kind of just set in its proper place. Throughout that year of Jubilee, people were to treat each other with respect and not try to manipulate anybody. They had 49 years to manipulate everybody, but in the 1 year of Jubilee, No, don't do that. So let's flash now forward to a time of the prophet Isaiah. He's known as one of the most powerful and influential prophets of God. But he lived at a time of kind of social unrest with the people. Israel had already been torn into two nations at this point. And Israel and Judah were both struggling to establish their land and territory. And quite honestly, their focus was more on their nation than it was on their God. They had wicked kings that drove them away from God's presence. They even had corrupt people in the temple who were just really confusing matters all the more. And so these words that Jesus read in the temple that day that we've already kind of heard, I want to hear them originally from Isaiah chapter 61 this morning. Isaiah 61, the first three chapter, or first three verses. "Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me," Isaiah writes, "because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of God, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." These are the first three verses of this chapter. Now, when Jesus read them, it appears that He stopped right after speaking about the year of the Lord's favor. It was not an accident that day that Jesus found Himself actually in His home temple, in His hometown, where He had been raised most of His life. It wasn't an accident the day that as they gathered and they went through all the different typical service stuff, that there was the reciting of the Shema, that there was benedictions and psalms read aloud, a priestly blessing over the people, prayers and a reading from the Torah, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy. And they would come to this special time in their service when the prophets would be read from. And this would be an established reading plan, already well established. It wasn't that Jesus just went and said, "I'm going to read this passage today." No, when He was handed the scroll, He was handed the reading for the day. Jesus was chosen among all those people to sit in the mercy seat that day and to read these verses. Synagogues all over Israel, all throughout the nation that day, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 were read. But in the synagogue in Nazareth, prophecy was fulfilled. Prophecy was fulfilled because for so long, when Isaiah 61 had been read, people of Israel, people of Judah were thinking that this would be deliverance from Babylonians. This will be deliverance from all of our neighboring nations who want to destroy us. Whenever someone would read from the prophets, they would also kind of give their insight into what this meant. And so synagogues all around the nation were reading the same passage and saying, "Down to these other nations, God will deliver us and we'll be a strong and mighty nation." But it was in this temple, or in this special synagogue, in this special meeting place, in this little town called Nazareth, that as Jesus read these words, and He says, "These words have been now fulfilled in your reading," He's not talking about destroying the Roman Empire, as people had always thought it meant to be. He was talking about those of us who have been captive by our own sin. He was talking about the people who have been captive by their own religion. Jesus was talking about setting you free to experience the true Spirit of the Almighty God. Jesus came to proclaim freedom, not better religious behavior, not better religious understanding. He came to set us free from the things that bind us up. For Jesus, freedom was not offered just once every 50 years. But it came through the authority of God and through His Spirit to those who called for it. It was available to the captives of sin. It was available to the oppressed and the hurting of this world. And it would bring a true crown of beauty instead of ashes. It would bring the true oil of joy instead of mourning. And it would bring a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Jesus is in the business of giving us freedom over our sin, over our trash. So, how do we experience this? I mean, if that's what Jesus has come to offer us, how are we going to experience true spiritual freedom? How can spiritual freedom flood us and be a part of our life like we truly want? I think a glimpse of it comes in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 shows us that true freedom flows out of total commitment to Jesus Christ. Hear these words. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Jesus is talking about our great dilemma in humanity. We want all the greatness that life has to offer. And we want to find it with our jobs and our occupations and our 401ks and all the strength that we can assess. All the strength and power that we can assess, that we can gain. Jesus says you're looking at this completely wrong. You need to flip this totally upside down and understand that if you want to gain your life, what you have to do is lose it. It's not about you anymore. And in losing your life in devotion to him and his purposes, because he says loses their life for me and for the gospel, so we need to lose our lives in complete devotion to him and his purposes. And so turning over control of our lives to him, that's when we will find freedom. That's when we will experience freedom. Can I read Galatians chapter 5 for you today? This is a chapter that expresses our hope for freedom in Christ. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to stop only one time. I want you to hear these words. I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrase this morning. This paraphrase, I think, just really puts it in good practical words for us to want to adopt today. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. I am emphatic about this. The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or to any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. I repeat my warning. The person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all the advantages of free life in Christ for the obligations of the slave life of the law. I want to stop right here. When Paul is talking about circumcision, he's talking about the law that they had known to this point. And Paul is warning us that if we want religious law without grace, then we will become slaves to that law instead of discovering the freedom that Christ has fought so hard to provide. Following religious law outside of the boundaries of grace is no better in many ways than not following that law in the first place. God's law of love has to be understood within his love. The transformation that God has for us is not to do religion better, but to be transformed by his transformative love, to be transformed into his likeness. And that speaks to our desires deep within us. The question I have at that point is, who do you follow? Religious law or God's grace? Who do you want to be obedient to? Religious law, or be obedient to his spirit and obedient to his grace. Sometimes those things fall right in line. Sometimes they vary because man has done a good job of determining what God's law looks like, sometimes even away from the scriptures. Sometimes our religious law is really hard to argue against the word of God. Sometimes we've come up with things And we say they're important to follow God, but quite honestly, they drive us away from God. Our call is not to follow religion as much as it is to follow the voice of God and His Spirit, and to allow the grace of God to drive us toward this freedom that He wants to offer us today. Picking up in verse 4. I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what often happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, deep within you, faith expressed in love. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 13. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to live a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and therefore destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's Word is summed up in a simple sentence. Can you imagine everything we know about God's Word summed up in this simple sentence? Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom, Paul says. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? Love others as you love yourself. That is an act of true freedom. He finishes verse 16 this way. My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. I can say it no better than Paul said it then. For us to live freely, we must be motivated to obedience of God's Spirit. Using our freedom to indulge our sinful desires, our own personal indulgences, it really never does satisfy us. We think it does for the temporary, but it really never does satisfy us. It's kind of like a Diet Coke. Anybody Diet Coke drinkers? You know, when you're really, really thirsty, you think there's nothing better right now than a Diet Coke. And you drink that Diet Coke and you think, you know what I need now? Another Diet Coke. Right? There's something about drinking pop that we think will quench that thirst. And all it does is it leave us needing a little bit more. Yep, something's not right. Maybe I should try another. We think that all these different things we're wanting and craving will give us the freedom we want. If I just had more money, then I could be free to do what I want. If I just had a bigger house, then I could be free to invite people over. If I just had this, then I would be free. Uh-uh. Freedom doesn't work that way, friends. That's not how we're going to experience it. Freedom is not all those selfish indulgences. It's the power and capacity both to will and do as one ought to do through love and service to God. Freedom is our inner contentment with who we are in Christ. Inner contentment. It means to covet only heavenly treasure. It means the willingness and the ability to allow God to be in control of our life. It means single-mindedness, which turns the control of our life over to Christ, which in turn then frees us up psychologically and emotionally to follow the Lord with a reckless abandon. True freedom is found in living in obedience. Living in obedience and serving one another. So the question I want to ask us again is this: how can we break these chains? How do we surrender our smelly garbage? Well, the first step I think we need is understanding the very first app we talked about two Sundays ago. We need to understand God's unmerited grace in our life. When we go back and think about that app and what we challenged us to think about, grace really is God's gift, not because you deserve it. God's grace is made available to every one of us, no matter how evil we are or how holy we think we are. God's grace is made available to every person, not because they deserve it, but because God wants to give it, because we are all His child. And like our video, taking our garbage and breaking those chains, that's really God's job anyways. That's why Jesus came. The second step in applying and finding freedom and finding this freedom app is really understanding the second app we talked about last Sunday, the idea of confession and renunciation. You know, reconciliation or making your rights, making your wrongs right again with God is a key to finding true freedom. Without confession, without thinking through these things, freedom really is not freedom after all. Like we mentioned last week, living with transparency allows us to live with confidence and wholeness, and unlike trying to live a life where we're constantly covering things up, constantly hoping that people don't find out the real me. Confession is a key part of understanding freedom and experiencing freedom. And maybe the most challenging one of all. The third step or the third idea I want to mention to you today in breaking these chains is found in finding other freedom seekers in your life. I put in my notes, freedom fighters. Finding a group of people, a source of accountability and friendship that you're after the same thing. I want to share this story of my life when I was in middle school. I don't know why it was middle school, but something happened in middle school where I went from being a good kid to being a good kid who had a terrible mouth on him. And for me, at that age in my life, I knew that that stuff didn't have really a place in a person's heart that believed in God. And yet, I found great comfort in wanting to fit in and wanting to say the words that everybody else said. And so, man, I got really good at it. And you know, when you do that, you can really flip the switch on and off pretty well. I mean, when you're a kid, you can do that. When you get old, the switch is broken on all the time, right? But when I was a kid, I could go to school and fit in with great language, stuff that I don't even know why you say what you say, you know? And then I'd come home, and it would never even enter my mind, because I knew that that would be the closest path to death. And so I got really good at this, and I wanted to change. And there were some of these moments in my life when I knew that God was really on me, and I accepted His grace, and I wanted to follow Him, and I made every effort that I could in my own power to stop that horrible habit that I had formed. And it was just, you know, it was something I knew God was calling me to. And we all have different standards of understanding what that means for you, but I'm talking about my own life here. I knew that that was something God was asking, can you stop that for me? Would you be willing to stop that behavior for me? It would give me glory if you could just not go to school and say that stuff. It would help me and help your testimony if you could just surrender that. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried. And if you've been there, you know it's tough. And when I was a youth pastor, I would talk about that it is one of the most difficult habits to stop because your mind is always way ahead of your words. And I possess no filter. I don't even sometimes think it before it comes out. I mean, it's just, boom, it's right out. And so I struggle. It's about my junior year in high school. I had been involved with campus life and got involved with some group of people that were helping form, you know, we were helping try to just hold each other accountable to what this meant to live out our faith. That translated into spending more time with them than with the other friends that I had had. And that was just my story, okay? But once I was with people who helped me, fellow freedom fighters, fellow freedom seekers, people who didn't want to be caught in the bondage of saying those words, once I was around people who shared that same passion, it kind of just went away. And I can't describe it. It's not like I went to an altar and prayed and all of a sudden, boom, I stopped it. It was this moment where I looked back and went, you know what? That bad habit that I've been struggling with for so long, it's kind of gone. I don't even think those words anymore. So I'm telling you this, and this isn't always easy because, you know, you don't all work in workplaces like mine where saying bad words get you fired, you know? I know you go into places and you hear things and your environments are often very challenging. So I know that this is a really difficult thing, but I'm telling you, to experience freedom means you need to find fellow freedom seekers, and you need to do this together. I'm just using one example, and I don't want to get stuck on that, okay? It could be freedom from whatever you feel like has got you bound up, got you chained together. You need to find someone else, a peer group, someone to help you stay accountable to that, to help break those together. I believe it. And I found that every moment that I've struggled experiencing freedom, when I could share that desire with someone else, it got me that much closer to experiencing it. Now, the final thing I want to call you to is prayer. And this might seem like a little suffix on the sermon. You're talking about prayer. No, this is huge. This is huge, and I don't have a ton of time to go through it, but prayer is the most powerful tool to break these chains of sin, to break these chains of frustration and hurt and pain and disappointment and confusion and anger. To break these chains, often you need to be on your knees. Mark chapter 9, you can write this out to the side. Mark chapter 9 tells a story of a father who brought his son to the disciples. This boy had suffered from demonic possession all of his life, and it caused the boy to have seizures and really no life at all. It wasn't the faith of the father who brought him there who could set him free. It wasn't even the faith of the disciples who could cast this demon out and set the boy free. The story comes right after Jesus' transfiguration. It was an amazing moment of prayer in his life, and he comes down and he finds this argument going on because this boy is still having seizures. And Jesus casts this demon out and says, get out of him and never return. And it happens because he's Jesus. I mean, who can do that better than Jesus, right? But when they got alone, the disciples said, Jesus, what was our problem? Why couldn't we do that? We've done that before. You've taught us how. We've got power over that. Why couldn't we do that? And he says this, that one, that was a tough one. I'll give you that. That was only going to happen through prayer. I interpret that scripture to be like this. When we put our own religious power on our shoulders, when we think that when we do this or do that, that we will be strong spiritually, when we think that what will be, spiritually speaking, is done on our attitudes and behaviors and our actions, we are lacking spiritual strength, because spiritual strength comes from prayer. Spiritual strength comes from connecting to God Almighty and allowing Him to work through us and in us. The disciples, I believe, had put too much power in their own strength and their own ability and had no authority over that demon that day. Jesus' strength was placed squarely in His Father and through prayer. I've thought a lot about my chains over this past week. I've thought about what holds me back from experiencing freedom that God has to offer us. I've thought about my bondage. You know, often for me it's silly things like acceptance or feeling connected. And that will often just kind of bind me up to not be the free person that I know He wants me to be. Sometimes, and I hope you hear this right, sometimes I connect my success in ministry to your attendance and your involvement of who we are. And that can bind me up very quickly. Sometimes it's lack of self-confidence that feels like it's just wrapped itself around me. Sometimes it's my lack of self-discipline that frustrates me. What's on your list? What's on your list of things that you feel like have kind of got you chained? What's on your list of things that, as you think about spiritual freedom, is really holding you back? I think each of us have a list. Each of us, when we think about wanting true spiritual freedom and true spiritual excitement, there's something right here that's saying, you know, I won't be able to achieve it because of this. And yet, I want you to know this truth today. No matter what's on your list, God's grace is there for you. It's already there. Your list pales in comparison to the amount of grace that's available to you. He has freed us all from our sins. He can free us from our shame, which often is a key link in the chain. He desires to give us life, that free kind of life, that kind of life that would allow us to sing out, that kind of life that would allow us to be free to worship Him and not worry about what others think, that kind of life that's free to dance, free to experience true and deep joy. I know that there's a lot of storms in your worlds. There's a lot of disappointment in this house right now. There's a lot of you that have had to face some of your darkest days recently. And that freedom and that joy seems like a distant, distant concept that will never return. Can I tell you that when we understand God's grace and when we understand confession, that's one element. When we understand that no matter what the storm cloud is, freedom is still there. That what other people do to you and what other people continue to do to you does not need to rob you of your freedom. I believe that God wants to make us free. Free from all the stuff that has caused us to be bound up. I don't know what that's going to look like for you. I'm not exactly sure how this is sitting for all of you to think about today. But I know what Jesus said. He said, if you hold to my teachings, and if you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do you want freedom today? Are you hungry for experiencing freedom today? Is it something that you need in your life today? I hope it is. And I hope you're willing to strive for it. We're going to sing several songs today as we close. But I don't want them to be distractions over your desire to find and experience true freedom today. As we begin to sing, these places of prayer are open for you. There's nothing exceptionally powerful about these places than where you sit, other than when you step out and you tell God in this kind of public setting that this is your prayer and this is your desire. I believe God meets us here. There may be someone who comes alongside you, puts their hand on your shoulder, not to ask you incredibly specific personal questions, but to come alongside of you as a freedom seeker and a freedom fighter to say, I want this too, and I'll be praying for you. Would you join me in looking for and experiencing the freedom that God has for us? Would you join me in the pursuit of experiencing the freedom that God wants to give us? Not freedom from other world nations and other world powers and freedom from government and political parties. I'm talking about the freedom from your sin. Freedom from the things that trip you up. Freedom from your religious ideals that have trapped you all these years. What's on your list? Can you surrender it to God today? Father, I pray that all that we've done and said to this point has honored you. I pray that with your strength today, that it's all been according to your Spirit's will and plan for our ears and our minds today. Would you help us now as we respond to the call of freedom to be obedient to you and to your voice, where you call us to come and pray, may we run to this altar and pray. Where you call us to confess, would we find the strength to find that? where you call us to embrace your grace, would you help us to do that with arms wide open? Father God, today, may this be your day of freedom. May this be your day of jubilee. And may we experience the freedom of those broken chains in our life. Help us, God, to embrace your freedom, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.